But I'm not going to get into my next sermon series. We're going to be finishing up our current sermon series today on the heroes of faith. I'm kind of sad to be moving away from this, even though I don't think I'll ever be moving away from this, because in order to preach the Bible, you have to talk about the people in the Bible. But I do love talking about the heroes of faith. We're coming to the end of our series here. I've talked about this often. What makes a hero of faith in God's sight is so much different than what makes a hero in our sight. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of people we commonly call heroes. Among them, we have Abraham in his story. Abraham is one of the most revered characters in the ancient Near East, period. Three major world religions trace their origins to Abraham. Pretty important guy. He's a huge person that they refer to again and again in Scripture. But you know what I think is interesting in Hebrews chapter 11? I'm really sad to move away from there because there's so many interesting people in here. But along with the great patriarch Abraham, you also have a Gentile heathen prostitute named Rahab of Jericho. And her exploit of faith is side by side Abraham. There's so much I think we can learn from that. And I love preaching about her and her faith. But today I'm going to be talking about Abraham and what makes a hero. What makes a hero? This is a big question. Seems like there are many, many answers to this. I got a couple quotes here. Some of them apply to Abraham. Some of them don't. First quote. A hero is no braver than an ordinary man, but he is braver five minutes longer. Ralph Waldo Emerson. A hero is someone who voluntarily walks into the unknown. That's Tom Hanks. A hero is part human, part supernatural. A hero is born out of a childhood trauma, out of disaster that must be avenged. Dwight Schrute, The Office. Some of those apply to Abraham, some of them don't. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this summary of Abraham's life, starting with verse 8. We're going to be reading 8 through 10, and then we're going to be skipping to 17 through 19. Awesome. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is the word of God. According to many people's different definitions of heroes, a hero is somebody who does the right thing, always does the right thing. By that definition, Abraham's not a hero. Abraham had a lot of flaws. He messed up big many times. Sometimes we think, hey, I messed up too much. God can't do anything with my story. Well, you're wrong. Let me tell you some of the things that Abraham did. Not once, but twice. When he thought a certain man might like his wife, he told the man she was his sister and there was nothing else. So the pig thinks that he's going to take Sarah and bring her into his harem, and God punishes him for it. This didn't happen once, it happened twice. Abraham didn't learn his lesson the first time, and he does it again. Abraham is known as the man of faith, but even in the avenue of faith, he struggled. God tells Abraham and Sarah that they will have a child, that their descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That's always so hard to say. Sand on the seashore. Or as numerous as the stars in the sky. And they're old. They're very, very old, very much past childbearing age, and they're waiting on this promise of God, and their faith falters. They think, I got to help God out here. How often do we do that? We think, I know that God has promised me this. I know that I should be having this abundant life. I know that God, and this is the thing that we'll lie to ourselves so much about. We'll say, I know God wants me to be happy. And we try to help God out. But here's the biggest problem. We don't know what makes us happy. When we chase after what we think makes us happy, we get the same result Abraham and Sarah and Hagar get. It's destruction. It's brokenness. Abraham and Sarah, you probably know the story. They get tired of waiting for God. So Sarah has this idea. Oh, she has a slave. A slave who can't refuse. And she's like, Abraham, you can sire a child on her and we'll say it's ours. They knew that was wrong. I mean, they did not for once did Sarah ever call Ishmael my son. They do this, and poor Hagar, poor child, poor Ishmael, who was born, they get cast out. God provides for them. God sees them. But Abraham has messed up horribly. You probably haven't messed up the way Abraham has. But even if you have, God has that purpose. He called Abraham the man of faith, that he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Today, God is speaking something over you that you might not believe. God's speaking something over you that you don't see yourself in. But if you step out in faith, you might see that God is forming you into something that you would never think before. That God wants to use you in a way that you could never imagine. I've experienced this in ministry so often. When I was in college, I had to have my roommate do everything on the computer for me because I just didn't know what to do with this box. Okay, then I'm a youth pastor at this church, and they're like, "Oh, you're young, you know computers and stuff, right?" And I'm like, "Well, you're gonna have to do it anyway." And I'm like, "Okay." So I stepped out. I didn't want to because I told myself so many times, "I'm not good with technology. I'm not good with computers." All of a sudden, I start doing things, and I'm like, I understand it now. I'm not an IT person, by the way, so if you have problems at home, talk to Josh, not me. But it's an ability that God worked in me, and even more than that is when I think about compassion. You know, if I was to be honest with myself, in and of me, my own sinful nature, I'm not a compassionate person. So how surprising me every year, God will remake me in this, make me more and more compassionate. When I think about what I want to do in ministry, you know, I served as an associate pastor for a number of years, a youth pastor for a number of years. I've always done things with youth. And I remember other youth pastors always saying, like, well, that God has just given me a love for youth. And I didn't want to, like, juke them, so I didn't say anything. But it's like, God has given me a love for every person. Every person that I come across. God has given me that love and compassion for the people who aren't the, you know, the beautiful people. That is something that God has done in and through me, that he calls out to us before we are. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as of righteousness. This is a phrase that is mentioned many times in the scriptures, in Romans 4:8, in Romans 4:22, in Galatians 3:6, James 2:23, and Genesis 15:6. Through the story of Abraham, it includes the bad, but also the good. Why is that? Why would a book that is talking about the patriarch of patriarch, the founder of your religion, why would it tell you all about his dirty laundry? And tell you it's bad. Tell you he failed. Maybe it's because the nation that God had called Abraham to wasn't going to be built on Abraham. It had a different foundation that it was to be built on. In Abraham, we see progress of what faith does in his life. Now, as I talk about faith, I'm always very concerned about this, because some people make a God out of faith. That faith is a power outside of God. It's not. That kind of thinking, that kind of theology doesn't even come from Christianity. It comes from Eastern mysticism. That you can have power outside of God with faith, that God, you give God permission through your faith. Absolutely not. God is sovereign over everything. Nobody's giving Jesus Christ permission to bring the plagues in Revelation. That breaks it right there. So when I talk about faith, I want to be clear with what I'm talking about. That faith is relational, is relationship. What makes Abraham a hero is not his other qualities. It's that faith makes Abraham a hero. Just how faith makes us a hero. Hebrews 11 is this nice summary of Abraham's life through the eyes of faith. It contains principles for us to live by. not to follow Abraham in every example, but to follow the example of faith in Abraham's life. Julius Caesar famously said, "Vinci, vidi, vici." I came, I saw, I conquered. That's the world system. You want something? You see something you want? Go out and take it. And what a terrible, terrible history we see from that. People who just decide, I want that, I'm going to take it. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham, he didn't come, see, and conquer. He went, he looked, he offered. He went, he looked, he offered. That first point, he went. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. There are very few words in the English language, in human reasoning, than the word home. Home is where the heart is. Robert Frost said, home is the place that where when you have to go, they have to take you in. Every person who's in college, say amen. Whole lot of laundry got done this last week, I guarantee you that. William Shakespeare said, people usually are the happiest at home. We don't think about leaving home today. Most kids do that once they're at adult age. Many of you have adult kids who are in other states, in other nations. However, it was much different in Abraham's time. When most people lived and died within a mile of where they were born, Abraham is called to go out. More than that, he had to leave something important. He had land, he had money, he had family, and for a person in the ancient Near East, for a landowner in the ancient Near East, that was crazy. You're going to leave everything that your family has built over generations, and you're going to go out somewhere to the unknown, maybe to die. Abraham goes. He leaves his comfort behind. Our scripture says he went without knowing where he was going. That might seem like blind faith, but it's not. Those two words don't belong together. Blind faith. Because blind faith is wishful thinking. Abraham wasn't believing in a story. He was believing in the person of God. Faith, the kind of faith the Bible is talking about, is not magical, it's not mystical, it is relational. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.
Amen.
Doesn't that change our ideas of faith in our culture? We think of religion as this way of, I do these good things and God has to accept me, as opposed to the invitation of God, come be my child, come be my friend. And we live in relationship with him. That means then the good things we do are not out of fear of judgment if we're his child, but it's because of the amazing thing he has done for us. I do X, Y, and Z because he loves me so much. And when he calls you to go, when he calls you out of your comfort zone, what are the reasons to do it? Than when your friend is asking you to.
Amen.
Living your life in term and tense might seem like fun, but it quickly loses its charm. Sarah Groves, by the way, I've been drinking lots of water this morning. I'm feeling a little under the weather, so your prayers are appreciated. I got to thank whoever was praying for me this week because it really helped a lot. Please continue praying for me. Once again, I apologize for drinking so much water during my sermon today, but that will be happening. Sarah Groves, in her song, 15 Pictures of Egypt, really points out really well about what it means to be coming out of your comfort zone. She says, it's not about losing faith. It's not about trust. It's all about comfortable when you move so much. When God is calling us constantly out of our comfort zone, it can be wearying. It can be tiring. And that's why we have to have that faith that is not based on stories. It's based on a person. And that is what we connect to through the scriptures, is we connect to the very person of Jesus Christ, to God himself. Maybe God isn't calling you somewhere around the world, but maybe he's calling you next door, to the next desk, to the dinner table. Many times, We have to choose between doing what is right and doing what is easy. And while you are not going to a promised land on this side of eternity, we are still told we are strangers in this entire earth. We shouldn't fit in. God has called us to a better home. If you have a longing in your heart that nothing can satisfy, maybe you weren't built, that nothing in this world can satisfy, maybe you were built for a world that is not of this world. We all have this great desire in us that says that we are not home yet. Every time we see tragedy, we are told that this is not the way things should be. We are not home yet. What would compel a person to go out of their comfort zone to a land they don't know, to a place that's scary? It is trust and it is love. In the movie King Arthur, the fictional Arthur is praying, and Lancelot sees him and he tells him he doesn't like anything that puts a man on his knees. And there's this amazing quote in there. He says, "A man is not afraid to kneel before the God he trusts." A man is not, thank you. A man is not afraid to kneel before the God he trusts. I bet many of you have been in that situation where you had to trust God. You had nothing else. It didn't make sense where God was leading you, but you're like, "I'm trusting God. I know that the one who started the good work will complete the good work." I know this is hard. Pastor R.W. Glenn says it like this: We are hesitant to pray, "Thy will be done," because we are secretly suspicious of the Father's intentions towards us. But when our relationship gets closer and closer, we know that our friend, that our father, that our older brother has only good intentions towards us.
Amen.
Last week I talked about the Hebrew word for evil. I'm not going to say it today because my voice isn't very good. It's really funny, so it's like growling. Thank you. Things are not right. You know, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, serve your other gods, saying what our perspective on completeness is so off. When we get to the point where we realize that in our hearts, that God is not intending evil for us, in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, Lord, plans for good, not for evil, not for your destruction, not for the way things should be, but for the way things should be." He spoke that to Israel in the most tender of times, that you are going to go into the exile, you're going to be crushed, but you will come out of it because my intentions are not for your destruction, but for the completion.
Amen.
That's something we need to understand, something that needs to get into our hearts, that when God calls us out of our comfort zone, like he called Abraham out of his comfort zone, to leave behind his earthly advantages and to follow him, we have that when we know his intentions for us are for the good and not for the evil. He went. When God calls us to go, we go. I remember when I was in Botswana, and once again, if you're getting tired of hearing this, I'm sorry. It was just an amazing trip. Last day I'm there, I finally get to go running in the morning. I had to go really early in the morning where it was dark. And there's some other people running as well, so I was like, must be safe, hopefully. It's a really safe country, so it's not really that big of a deal. And I'm listening to this worship song from Hillsong 100 billion times. Maybe you've heard it before, but there's a line there that says, "The wind goes where you send it, so will I." And I've shared this before. When on our way to Botswana, we stopped in Ethiopia. Ethiopia was literally going through a coup at the time, so it didn't feel like a safe place. So I'm running, and I'm listening to this. I'm listening to "The wind goes where you send it, so will I." And I was thinking about how the wind that was brushing past me was either coming or going to Ethiopia. And I said, with all sincerity, "God, if you're sending me and my wife to Ethiopia, I'll go. I really don't want to, but I'll go." And I was so dead serious. I tell you guys that now instead of like before we came, because I don't want you thinking like, "Oh, he might not come to be our pastor. God didn't send us there." But in that moment, I mean, it's so easy in the comfort to be able to say, "God, I'll go where you send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." And then when God says, "I want you to go to the bad part of town," you're like, "How about the suburban part of town?" I don't want to really criticize church planning strategies, but it's weird to me how so many new churches go up in good parts of town in inner cities, when the people who need it the most are the people who are suffering and desperate. We're called to go. It's often not in our comfort zone. We're often called to go out of our comfort zone. Abraham was told to go, so he goes. He was told that promise. He wanted that promise. Number two, he looked. Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. There's only a handful of scriptures I can remember the first time I read them. This is one of them. I remember I was in a youth group in Sunday school, and we read this scripture. And I had to bite my lip. I didn't want to blubber in front of everybody. Because at this moment, I was like, I understand the Old Testament in a way I could never understand the Old Testament before. I'd read the Old Testament, and all these wonderful stories of Abraham going to the promised land, of a little guy named David killing a giant, and all of these stories, and it's like, that's really, really interesting, but the New Testament is really where it's at, really the light and the darkness. And then I read, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And I came to myself and I said, it was all about Christ. It was all about Jesus. It was all about Advent, Christmas, Easter, the resurrection. Abraham wasn't looking for a city that he was going to build, but whose builder was Christ. He was looking for the perfect city. He was looking for a perfect city. He was looking for God. So as you read your Bibles, Israel wasn't plan A, and the church plan B, and the end times plan C. This is what changed my whole perspective on scriptures, on the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you almost kind of see that as like, well, God tried something with Israel. New Testament, he's going to try something with the church. The Old Testament, he's going to try something with the end times believers. And eventually it's going to produce victory. It's all plan A.
Amen.
It's all plan A. That is why me and you, we are sons and daughters of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus, as Galatians tells us. Because he wasn't looking for just a physical promised land, but for the promised land of his spirit. Faith changes the way we see things. From a logical point of view, all that is before Abraham is desert. Through the eyes of faith, there is a city. Your circumstances might seem hopeless. Where others see an elderly, barren couple, God sees the father and mother of a nation.
Amen.
That his own son will come from. Where others saw a stuttering, low self-esteem, rage-filled outcast, God looks at a man named Moses, And he picks him to be the deliverer for his people and the one to bring the law, his law to them. Where others saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king. And when others see a poor young girl, God sees the one who will be the mother of his very self. What does God see in you when he looks at you? Have you asked yourself this? What does he call you? Scripture is filled with God calling somebody what he wants to do in them before they were there. Maybe you know a guy named Gideon who is hiding like a coward. He calls him courageous. So many people saw, Isaiah told us about Jesus Christ, God's own son, that there was nothing in him that attracted us to him. But that spirit, the spirit of God, that is what attracted everyone to him, because through the eyes of faith, you see things differently. We need to see the people around us, the people that we don't like, especially through the eyes of faith. We are entering the political season, and things are about to get heated. If you think they were bad in 2016, they're going to get a whole lot harder in 2020. And we need to check our own spirit, our own hearts. Are we seeing the other person on the other side of the aisle, the other political opinion? Are they the enemy? No. They're not the enemy. They're another son and daughter that God wants to be his son and daughter, that Jesus Christ died for. C.S. Lewis said, one of my favorite quotes, "You have never met a mere mortal. You have never met a mere mortal." So if you're raging against somebody, remember this, they're spending eternity somewhere. And will your anger and rage get them to a point where they're going to accept Jesus, or will it make them think, no, that's for Republicans, that's for Democrats, that's for whatever thing that I'm making Christianity out to be, is instead of the wide open arms of Christ that says, who shall ever believe in me? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. I love that old hymn. It's a hymn I have to sing often. Be my vision. Realign my vision, Father, that I might not see the person who hates me as my enemy, but as someone I should love. That's not something we can do in the natural. When somebody's coming at you 100 miles an hour, they're not listening to a word you say, it's easy to be like, they're my enemy. They're a person I should just cut out, as opposed to the person I should love, I should pray for, I should bless. For Abraham, all he could have possibly seen was desert, but God changed his vision that there was a land, there was a promised land for him and his descendants, and it was not going to be from his own working, but the working of faith in him. So he went, he looked, and he offered. Hebrews 11. 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. When I was a teen, we sang the song in church. And churches around the nation. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. I like that song. It had a really cool tune to it. It's like something out of Fiddler on the Roof. I think everybody wanted to get up and dance during it. It was really great. Where we get the compound name of God, that he is our provider, is through Genesis 22, this very situation that the writer of Hebrews is referencing. Abraham offering up Isaac to God. Quick note here. The word Jehovah is not Hebrew for God. This has been a mistake that many people have made. It's actually a Latinized version of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh is one of those words. I mean, I almost feel like I say it too much because it's holy. It's the name God gave to his people. It's his covenant-keeping name. When they would say the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, most likely in scriptures that is Yahweh, the God who keeps his covenants. He keeps his covenants. You feel like you're all alone today, that you've been cut off? You're not, because he is Yahweh Jireh. He is the God who provides. He keeps his covenants. You may know the story, you may not. God tells Abraham to take the son whom he loves, his only son, and to take him to a certain place and to sacrifice him. It's in this story we see the progression of faith in Abraham. Because Abraham, the one before, remember the story about Abraham and Hagar? Trying to help God out, not believing that God will accomplish what he said, is now, without hesitation, taking his son, figuring, my friend knows what's going on. I don't understand. He didn't understand. He thought God would raise him from the dead. Little did Abraham know. He was speaking prophetically, and I'll tell you what I mean by that in a second. He takes Isaac, the son whom he loves, he bounds him, he takes the knife, and the angel of the Lord stops him and says, now I know you fear me. Can I tell you something? God wasn't saying that because he didn't know beforehand. And that's for us to know, to see the progression of faith in Abraham. God tells him to stay his hand, not to take his life. And at that time, they see a goat caught in the thicket. Before this, when Isaac asked Abraham, where's our sacrifice? He said, the Lord will provide. So that goat is caught in the thicket. They take it, they offer it up to the Lord. And thousands of years later, there will be a man who is walking over to his cousin. His cousin will say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. God, Yahweh, would not allow Abraham to take his son, whom he loved, to sacrifice for his sin. I'm not going to go into it right now, but the penalty for sin early on in Deuteronomy was your firstborn. God doesn't allow, he says, no human sacrifices whatsoever. Well, we still have that. What does that mean? Jesus, God himself, God the Father, takes the Son whom he loves and is well pleased. His only begotten Son. And he doesn't, the knife doesn't, isn't stayed. He is put up on a cross and his lifeblood runs out. Yahweh Jireh, our provider. And as we enter the Advent season, we are worshiping Yahweh Jireh, our provider. He has provided the sacrifice.
Amen.
We participated in this today when we took communion. Why do we take communion? To remember the Lord's death, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Why do we need to remember so much? Because we forget. We forget all the time. That's probably one of the things that we need to be so focused on the next generation, that they don't forget the good Lord's goodness. They don't forget the one who would not allow Abraham, the father of nations, to give up his son whom he loved, but he gave up his own son. If Abraham, what we find in this, what's revealed in Abraham's heart, and Abraham's willingness to give up his own son, is that his son was not an idol for him. His son was not an idol for him. You may wonder, when with Abraham and Hagar and Sarah, maybe having a child became an idol for them. Because they were willing to go against the word of the Lord in order to get what they wanted. You know, when you get what you want, don't forget God. When you get your blessing, don't forget God.
Right.
Another story from Botswana, something our missionary Bob Van Wyk said, that when he prays for people, he makes sure to tell them the gospel. There's so many people there. They do have such strong faith. They'll get their blessing. They'll get their healing. They won't go to church. They'll go back to their life of sin. They wanted the blessing. They didn't want the blesser. If that is how we are, if we worship anything other than God himself, we make that an idol, we kill our prize. You want to destroy a relationship? Make that person your God. All the dysfunction we will see in the rest of the Old Testament is people putting the pressure of God onto something that isn't. Husbands, if you make that wife your God, meaning that you want her to complete you, you're going to become angry when she doesn't. And she can't. She's not God. And vice versa, wives. You're like, so many people when they get married, so many young people when they get married, I thought life was going to get easier, and it doesn't get easier. They thought, well, I thought that person who I idolized, that's a great word, idolized, was going to fill in all those broken pieces. When we were youth pastors, we'd tell teenagers, don't believe that. Don't put that pressure on your future husband or wife. They can't live up to it. And then what? You're going to become angry? Why should you become angry when they couldn't do what only God can do? Only God can complete us.
Amen.
Parents, if you make your child your idol, your God, then when they're not perfect, you'll become angry and vengeful. Or, on the other hand, you'll see them as incapable of doing anything wrong. I saw this comic strip, and it was like 1960s or sometime before. And this kid had a grade card, and it said F's for everything. And he said, young man, you better explain this to us. And like below that was another picture of parents in the face of this teacher with the child's report card. There we go. Why was that so hard to say? Report card with all F's, and they're pointing at the teacher, and they say, young man, you better explain yourself. That's people who make their children their gods. They think that their children, they live vicariously through their children. They end up destroying the very thing, the very blessing that God gives them. And we do that with anything that we try to make a god that we think is going to complete us. The person who makes government their god will weep in 2020 when their guy or gal doesn't get in. Anything that isn't a god makes a weak, insufficient substitute for God. Abraham took the blessing. He took, we understand in a very powerful level, to give up the son whom you love would be terrible. In the ancient Near East, it was everything. It was your whole future. You could be wealthy, but if you didn't have an heir, your wealth went nowhere. You had no legacy. That's all Abraham had in a very real sense, but he was willing to give that up to God. You know, we get very tight-fisted when it comes to our money, our time, our talents, our treasures. And we get worried to tell God, you know, have it all, right? God, have it all. Have everything I am. Because we're worried maybe God will ask me to do something I don't want to do. He probably will ask you something to do something you don't want to do. But a man or woman is not afraid to kneel before the God whom they trust.
Amen.
In the example of Abraham, the progression of Abraham's faith, we see a man who goes not knowing the end results, who looks forward to a kingdom that is not of his own. And that is what we all must do as well. Not trying to build our own kingdom, our own reputation, but to build Christ's kingdom. I'm very encouraged, not that I'm going to support everything, but Francis Chan, really encouraged by his last book, Letters to the Church. He was at the zenith of his leadership potential, and he decides to give it all up because he's like, I'm afraid people in my church are only coming because of me. Becoming this call to personality, so he decides to give that up. We have to always look at our own motivations, our own thoughts, because maybe when it comes to the people around us, are we acting like we're there to serve them or they're there to serve us? The one way you'll find this out is when they fail in some aspect, which everybody will do. They don't do the thing you want them to do. You become furious with them. You don't want to be their friend. Maybe it's a family member. You become furious with them. Don't make that person, God, don't look to your own kingdom, to your own needs, but look to the needs of others. And that's a powerful, hard thing to do. Especially when we're hurt by something somebody does to us. To ask ourselves, what can I do then to bless that person? It's really hard in family. Because in family, we know each other so well, so we know how to hurt each other so well. Whether we want to or not. But in that moment where we're angry and that person's coming at us, to be like, how can I love that person? How can I build God's kingdom in this moment? Mother Teresa said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. There's probably no other statement in all of history besides Scripture itself that is more revolutionary, more world-changing than that phrase, I think. Go home and love your family. Those of you who are raising children, you are changing the world. For the better or for the worse is up to you. You're instilling in them the love of Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised how little things end up becoming a much, much bigger thing. So when I look at the faith of Abraham, another thing I'm encouraged by is Abraham didn't get it from, he wasn't at where he should be from the get-go. When God tells him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, he is not now perfect Abraham. He's actually still Abram. And he messes up. He continues to mess up. And towards the end of his life, we see his faith has progressed, and that's where faith should be in us. One of the dangers of preaching faith, and it's not really a danger, is that people will say, or grace I should say, that, oh, because God forgives me, I can do what I want. That's not a statement faith makes. That's not a statement love makes. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. How can a person say, I love Jesus, but I don't care what he commands? How many people who want to say, I don't care what the Bible says, let me tell you what God is like. Well, that's just a God in your own image. It's just another one of the myriad pantheon of gods we've made up. But to look at Scripture and be like, I want to be judged by this, not me judging it. Last week I made this statement that when I make a sermon, I did until it hurts me. Because if it doesn't hurt me, then all we are is just preaching to the choir, and we're looking at the rest of the world shaking our finger. As I look into the example of Abraham, I look at myself and I think to myself, I don't think I'm as good a person as Abraham is. But I look at the ways he's messed up, and I sometimes think he's not as good as I am, which is wrong. But I see if God can do that in him, what can he do in me? How can he bring me along this progression of faith the way I need to be, into the image of his son, into the lives of everybody who's around me? So Abraham, he went out of his comfort zone. Maybe God's calling you to do something amazing for him. He is calling you to do something amazing for him, whether it's next door or around the world. He was looking for that kingdom whose designer and builder is God. It's always about him. Everything should point to Jesus Christ. If it doesn't point to Jesus Christ, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Finally, he offered. And that brings it down to us. Romans 12 says, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your acceptable act of worship. New Testament believers, one and all here, we are called to be living sacrifices. Constantly putting our own cares, our own desires on the altar. The problem with the living sacrifice, it keeps trying to get off the altar. We continually look to offer those things back up to God because we realize He's the giver of every good gift. It's really no sacrifice because He's the owner of it all. Everything that He's given us, every talent He's given you, every position, every place of power, He has given you. When you look at faith, when you look through Scripture through these eyes, you see somebody like Esther. God is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. But you see so clearly, so very clearly, she was put into position for such a time as this. What she was given was for her. It was not for her, but it was for God's glory. What you are given is for God's glory. And if your heart is with Him, if your heart is in fellowship with Him, then His glory is your greatest desire and your greatest happiness. We are most satisfied in Him when He is most glorified in us. Let's pray. Worship team, if you want to come up at this moment. Father, as we conclude this time of worshiping You through Your Word, Lord, we pray that You have been honored in this. Father, I took very careful dedication to make sure this is Your Word and not my thoughts and my ideas. So, Father, be glorified in Your Word as You speak to Your children today. Help us to be like Abraham, to go out of our comfort zone, to look forward to Your kingdom because it's all about You. And, Lord God, to offer up our wants, our desires, including the blessings that You give to us, as You give them back to us more and more in abundance, we continually do this because it's all about You. We don't want to make those things a god.
Thank you.
Like I said before, we are finishing up our series on Heroes of Faith, but we're really not. Because we are about to enter the season where we are celebrating the birth of the only hero, the true hero, the greatest hero. And he is the hero of the faith, not a hero of faith. There's this, the whole reason why I wanted to do this series. Really, as this song from Mercy Me, You Are I Am, really spells it out. I've been the one held down in chains, beneath the weight of all my shame. I've been the one to believe that where I am, you cannot reach. If you are there today, you think that that's not where God can reach, remember this. You're the one who conquers giants. You're the one who calls out kings. You shut the mouths of lions. You tell the dead to breathe. You're the one who walks through fire. You take the orphan's hand. You are the one Messiah. You are I am. So remember that, this. Sometimes the Christmas season can be the most depressing time for individuals. When we're going through it, when it becomes our time, it's time for us to remember, who is he? He's the one that when some elderly person was thrown amongst lions, shut their mouths. He's the one when three individuals wouldn't bow to some statue, when were thrown into a furnace, he was in there with them. He's the one who told his friend to go out to the desert because he would make him a father of nations, even though him and his wife had none and no children. Would you raise your hands and receive a blessing today? Father, as I look at this whole series and how far it could go, Lord God, I could be reaching on this forever. Lord God, we look at the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament and we're reminded that you are a God who saves by little or by many. You're a God who reaches in the most desperate circumstances, that there is nowhere you can't reach. Though I make my bed in hell, you find me. There's nowhere you can't reach. So Lord God, I pray that everybody would have this blessing. So be blessed today, I'll go to faith, with the remembrance of the one who conquers giants, the one who calls out kings, the one who shuts the mouths of lions, who tells the very dead to breathe. Remember today and be blessed. Be blessed as you remember on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. As you remember with family and friends, be blessed. And know that greater is he who's within you than he who is in this world. Greater is he who is within you, who said to the darkness, let there be light. He calls light to shine in your darkness. Amen.